In recent weeks, we've been looking at the subject of evangelism, and each Sunday evening, I have picked up a different aspect of making the gospel known and how that affects our own faith and the way we live. Next Sunday, according to the church calendar, it's Palm Sunday, and therefore I want to begin just a short series that will lead us up to Easter. So this evening, I want to draw this mini-series to a conclusion. We have read two passages of Scripture tonight. The one that I read from 2 Timothy is understood and recognized to be Paul's final letter. He is in prison, and he is expecting in a matter of days to be executed. Similarly, from Colossians, Paul, again, is in prison, and there is an urgency about his writing. If you look, if you have 2 Timothy 4 open in front of you, you will see the dramatic way that he describes his expected death. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," and there he's using a picture from the Old Testament, "and the time of my departure has come." And he's expecting to die, but then he reflects on his life. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, the path laid out for me. I have kept the faith." He's been faithful unto death. "Henceforth, that is laid up for me," and here he's looking forward to what he expects as a Christian. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He is not afraid of death. He is not leaving this earth thinking that he has wasted his time. But at the same time, he is not simply dropping out. He isn't saying, "Well, I've done enough now." And what he says here is a wonderful illustration. But no, the whole of his ministry, he is concerned to declare the gospel himself, but also to prepare others to declare that message. And we've got three letters here in this section of the New Testament: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They're known as the pastoral letters, and he is writing to young men that he is equipping. Paul saw life as a relay race, and he was holding the baton, but he knew that he had to pass that baton on to the next generation. Just come with me to his first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you will see the way he prepares Timothy for the work in Ephesus. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And Paul is saying to Timothy, "I left you in Ephesus to fulfill these responsibilities. I know there are problems in the church, but I want you to address them and to sort them out." Now, when you come to his second letter, so 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll find that life is getting tough for him. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And Paul is saying, I've set you aside for ministry. But notice verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Paul recognizes that the job in Ephesus is not a simple job. And Timothy is getting to the point of saying, can I really cope with this? Can I carry on? Can I do the job? And Paul says, you can. We've set you aside for the ministry, and what we want you to do is to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. The idea being that the fire has died down, but what it needs is a breath of wind. There are pictures in the Bible that we're not so familiar with these days, but some of us will remember the open fires, won't we? And the fire getting a little bit low. And there were two things that I saw my parents do when the fire was low. One was getting down by it and blowing, or getting a set of bellows. And the other was to get a sheet of newspaper and hold in front of it so it drew back up the chimney. And you knew what you had to do, didn't you? They can see the smiles. If the flames got too full, you had to let go of that piece of paper and let it go up the chimney in flames. Otherwise, there would have been a disaster. And Paul is saying the fire may be going low, but blow on it, fan it, draw it up. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is saying here why he left Titus on the island of Crete. That is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he then gives the instructions of what should be done. And he gives him a specific task. So it is in this context of Paul saying, I know I am human. I had expected the Lord Jesus Christ to come back before now, but he hasn't come. And therefore, I have to pass on to you these responsibilities. I'm not going to be here, but the Lord is going to be here. Now, with that background, I want to tonight develop a statement or an exhortation that Paul gives in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He also gives the same exhortation in the form of a command in Colossians 4 and 17. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Paul writes this, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I could focus on do the work of an evangelist in a series like this, but I want to focus on this last statement, fulfill your ministry. In Colossians 4, the passage that Mark read for us, in verse 17, it says this, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Archippus, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Timothy is a full-time Christian servant, minister of the gospel, we would call him today. It's likely that Archippus was probably a soldier, but Paul singles him out and he says he has got a job to do. Tonight, friends, my first point in this message, my first heading is fulfill your ministry. In my introduction, I mentioned that Timothy found it difficult to keep going. Let's be honest, in the day and generation in which we live, it is tough to keep going. The trend in this world is totally against Christian teaching. And if we speak out about Christian truth, they will probably put a word to describe us which ends in phobia. We're afraid of these things. Friends, we're not afraid of them. We are standing on the truth of God's words. So it's tough to keep going because the world is against us. There are a number of us here tonight, and to put it politely, we are of more mature years. We're getting older, and we lose our stamina, don't we? We were having lunch with friends today, and I was saying about a friend of mine from West Wales, and he was suffering with cancer. He was over 70. And he said to me, "Bernard, I can do the same today as I did 20 years ago, but it takes me twice as long." And we feel as though, can I keep going? I understand. And yet, Paul is saying to us here, fulfill your ministry. And it's easy to give up. Sadly, if any of us have walked for any length of time with God, we know people who were once so enthusiastic, but they've fallen by the wayside. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." When the Lord gave the letters to John in Revelation for the seven churches, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." But when Paul writes here, fulfill your ministry, he's not just saying, drag yourself to the line. He's actually saying, end with enthusiasm. May the Spirit enable you to continue the work that God has given you to do. The word fulfill means to bring to full measure. Let it be overflowing. Let it be a blessing to you. Let it be an encouragement to you. And reach your full potential. I read to you, didn't I, earlier, Paul's testimony here in verse 7. And he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, I don't believe that he was beating himself on the chest and saying, "Look at me, aren't I wonderful?" But no, he was saying, "I've been able to keep going because of the grace of God that is within me." He actually says in 1 Corinthians 15, "I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace was not wasted within me." In reality, we have an echo of the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before he was betrayed, he was praying with his disciples in the upper room, and he says, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." When he hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished. I have not fallen by the wayside. I have not been beaten. Yes, I'm being crucified, but I'm doing what you sent me to do, to give my life a ransom for many." And this is what Paul is saying here. Timothy, Titus, members of Emmanuel, young Christian, older Christian, don't give up. Fulfill your ministry. Hymns are often written with a refrain or with a question like this: "Must I go an empty-handed? Thus, my dear Redeemer, meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophies at his feet." Or another hymn says, "I wish I had given him more, so much more. I wish I had given him more." But Paul is saying, it doesn't have to be like that. You can know God's strength. He will enable you to do what is good and right in his sight. And Paul is concerned that Timothy should do the work of an evangelist. And when he wrote to the Colossians, in that passage that Mark read to us, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of the time. And the facts are, we can't all do what we once did. We're not all equipped to do exactly the same ministry. But with the gifts that God has given you, Paul is saying, bring it to completion, bring it to fullness. Now, if you have tried witnessing in many and varied ways, you will know that you will be rejected. Preaching in the open air, you will get people who laugh at you, who jeer you. Distributing leaflets door to door, as we're going to be doing in these next couple of weeks. I've done it, and no sooner have I pushed the card through the door than the door is opened. I don't want this rubbish! And you feel as though it crushes you. But we have the words of eternal life. And Paul is saying, keep on, keeping on. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, is Paul simply talking about direct evangelism? No, I don't believe he is. I believe, because he writes to Archippus and tells him to fulfill his ministry as a soldier, he is saying, wherever God has placed you, whether it is in the barracks, whether as a number of the people to whom Paul would have written, you're in domestic service and you're working in somebody else's kitchen, use it to the glory of God. He's writing to Timothy, and he is saying, I have set you aside to serve God in the context of the church, and you are to take your place in the church, and you are to work alongside other Christians in the body of Christ. So, the first heading, fulfill your ministry. But secondly, I want us to see that this is a church ministry. In chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. The word ministry is there. It doesn't describe the work that I am doing. People sometimes refer to me as a minister. I prefer the term pastor because it is the term that speaks of a minister being a shepherd of God's people. But the term ministry here is our English word, deacon. And Paul is saying, whatever way God has given you to serve me, do it to the best of your ability. Paul was concerned that every Christian should take their place in the church of God, the body of Christ. Friends, we're not a bunch of individuals. We're not lone rangers doing what we want to do. We have been chosen by God. We have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been drawn to salvation and to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit in order that we might become the body of Christ in a local setting. Timothy and Titus had both been sent by Paul to serve God in a specific church. Timothy was in the ministry because Paul had laid his hands on him. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, notice this, through the laying on of my hands. Paul was an apostle. He had laid his hands on Timothy, not just simply a recognition of taking up ministry, but a passing on of gifts. And then if you look in the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, you will find that the elders had also laid their hands on Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul had not simply said, Timothy had not simply said, look, I've got this gift, I'm going to serve God in this way. No, Paul, as an apostle, had recognized his gifts. He developed his gifts, and he had said, you will be set aside. But it wasn't simply Paul who had set him aside. It was the elders of the church. And you can read about this in Acts chapter 16. Timothy had been left in Ephesus for the sake of the church, so that the church might be built up. Timothy, in exactly the same way, had been left in Crete to build up the church, not just to be individuals who wanted to do what they wanted to do for God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you will see there the place of God giving gifts to the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, no, it's not 1 Timothy. It's Ephesians chapter 4. It's the same church, but a different letter. Ephesians chapter 4. And here we see about the Lord Jesus Christ giving gifts to the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And listen, and he, and this is the ascended Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, listen, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. So what Paul is saying there is that God has given gifts to the church in order that the church might be built up. And in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And Paul is saying that God has given us the church to fulfill God's purposes, and we are to each take our place in the church. A lone soldier is always vulnerable and is open to attack. But fellow soldiers who work with their battalion or with their troop, they are there to help one another. Paul says to Timothy, fulfill the service that I have given you to do, whether that is an upfront ministry or whether it is a backroom ministry. So fulfill your ministry. It is a church ministry. And then thirdly, I want us to see a continuing ministry. Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue the faith that was exercised first and foremost by his mother and by his grandmother. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 of 2 Timothy, we read this. I am reminded of your sincere faith. So he's talking about Timothy's faith. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. And he's saying, this faith is not just your own faith. It's a faith that you grew up with. You saw it in your grandmother. And grandparents, don't think that your work is finished. You are able to be effective witnesses to your grandchildren. But it was in your mother as well. And I want you to stir up that gift. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Now, if we were to stop there, it might seem as though Paul is saying to Timothy, "I taught you everything you know," but he doesn't. And he says, "How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Mothers, you have got a vital role, and fathers, to teach your children. Teach them the word of God. Teach them by your example to live for God. And may you demonstrate the truth of the gospel, the life-changing power of the gospel to your children, so that your children might be able to say, "I want the faith of my father. I want to be able to reflect the way that my mother has lived." Friends, the scriptures, Christian witness must be central to our home life. That is where our service begins. And we don't need new ideas. Yes, we need to perhaps apply the scripture in a different way. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation." It's an unchanging truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul writes. And friends, I want to ask you tonight, do you know that gospel? Have you embraced that gospel? Has that gospel embraced you? Do you know that Christ has saved you and that you have peace with God? Paul is saying to Timothy, "I've received that gospel and I'm passing it on. I am handing over. I want you to take over." In chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He doesn't say change it. He doesn't say modify it. He says, "What I have taught to you, teach it. Teach it to the next generation so that they might teach the rising generation." Friends, we need to see the concern that Paul has here. He has received it, but he is concerned to pass it on, and he wants Timothy to pass it on. One generation can be faithful, but if the next generation is complacent, then the truth will be lost to a nation, will be lost to a family, will be lost to a community. I once heard it said, and these are searching words, "The church is only one generation from extinction." What are you going to do with the truth? You've received it. Let it continue. Pass it on. And then my final point tonight. It is a conduct ministry. So it says, fulfill your ministry. It's a church ministry. It has to be done within the context of the church working together. It is a continuing ministry from one generation to this generation, to the next generation, and to the next generation. But it is a conduct ministry. What do I mean by that? Well, look at chapter 3 and verse 10. However, you have followed my teaching, my conduct. And it is this idea that I am wanting to pick out here. Paul says, you've followed me closely, because that's what it literally means. And notice where he says, you have followed my teaching. Now, contemporary conservative evangelicalism is hot on this. We have got to teach the right things. Is there a statement of faith? Is there a catechism? Is there a ministry statement? We've got to believe the right things. And that is right. And Paul is saying, I've taught you. But he is saying more than that. He doesn't simply say, get it right up here. He is saying, get it right in here and let it work out through your hands, through your feet, through your mouth, that your conduct, your way of life may gild the gospel. Now, you can't in a way gild the gospel, but what he is saying, that it might give truth to the gospel, that it is life-changing. And he says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct. But notice, he also says, my aim. I want to ask you, friends, do you have an aim in life? Do you have a purpose? Do you know where you are heading? Oh, I take it a step at a time, Bennett. I just see what God wants me to do today. Well, it's good and right that we keep in step with the Spirit. But I went to seminary convinced that God had called me to go into all the world to preach the gospel. When I took up my first pastorate in London, the local newspaper asked me, what are you hoping to achieve? I thought, ooh, how do I answer that question? What is my purpose in coming here? And I simply said, well, I will get to know the church and I will develop my goals once I've got to know them. But when God called us to go to Papua New Guinea, he showed me clearly what he wanted me to do. And those words from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 about the things that Paul had taught in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, that became the purpose of my life. I don't want simply to be the minister of a church. That is so important. I want to pastor God's people. But I want to realize that I'm not as young as I used to be. And I need to be preparing others that they might continue this gospel. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my aim in life. And then he goes on, and he talks about my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. And in effect, Paul is there giving another example of the fruits of the Spirit. Friends, your purpose in life, my purpose in life, is to be growing in the Spirit, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And the fruit of the Spirit only grows as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk in his ways. So we've looked over these past few weeks at this whole subject of evangelism. Paul tonight says, fulfill your ministry. I want to ask you, do you know what your ministry is? Do you know what your service is? It's not going to be public preaching for the vast majority of you, but it is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to say to you is, keep on. Keep on. Keep on keeping on until God calls you home. You won't always be able to do what you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But you can trust God to do what he wants you to do tonight. And the vital thing is that our lives must point to Christ, not to us, but to him. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. May the Lord help each of us to fulfill our ministries, and to him be all the glory. Before we come to the Lord's table, and I want to reissue the invitation that Paul gave, the table is for all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. You are free to join us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, remain with us, but let the bread and the wine pass.